I have good news for you today. You three that are out there in the audience, thank you. And you know what? You don't have to spread out. You could kind of, well, yes, you do. They are so spread out, and if you could see them, they're about 20 feet apart. And so I'll just preach to an empty audience today, but I know that it's not empty because we're together in a living room, and I see some of you in your jammies. It wouldn't have hurt to pick up a little bit before we started, but that's okay. We've all been invited into the reality of your home, and as we spend time together, let's just open up the Word today to John chapter 19. I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? You know, there has been so much bad news. I said this over the last few weeks. I've had to discipline myself for the first time in my life to just turn off the news. Another thing I've had to discipline myself to is to stop watching the Dow Jones average going up and down. Just forget about it. It's going to be what it be in the long run. So just relax for a moment and let's open up the Word of God. And there is a story that happens in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And the same exact story and even some of the details happen in all of the Gospels. But John fills in some details that some of the other ones don't. And so the story begins today with the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, if you've never heard anybody talk about the crucifixion of Jesus, I'll never forget, as a young kid, somebody actually explaining what that meant. That this symbol that I had grown up seeing in church, this beautiful cross, and it's so ornate, and people wear it around their necks, and some people tattoo it someplace on their body. I haven't gotten to that place of dedication yet. But they celebrate it as something that's beautiful, and yet it was intended, first of all, to be something that struck fear into people's hearts. One of the things that I love about the cross is that what the Romans intended as a symbol of terror and fear has now for us become a symbol of victory. There's something that God does with the things that make us the most afraid. When we have faith in Him and trust in Him, He can turn even those things around to be the symbol of our victory and to help us to overcome. And so what I believe we can learn from the cross, in not only that it meant that Jesus was going to die for our sins, is that it also for us became a symbol of great victory. Today I want to talk about the power of the cross and how it can even serve in our lives today to remember that as long as Jesus is reigning and ruling in our life, we have nothing to fear. Amen? And so here is the story if you've never heard this part of it. Jesus was crucified on a cross. That's where the word comes from, which was a torture device that was invented by the Phoenicians. Now, there are some people that make a big deal about the shape of the cross, and some question whether it was in our traditional shape, or whether it was in the shape of a T, or whether it was even in the shape of an X. Well, the truth of it is, all of the above were true. The Romans used all sorts of different signs and symbols. There's a reason we have it in the cross shape. And it goes back to one of the earliest church fathers that used all four points of the cross as a teaching tool. And so I always put it in the traditional shape, but the point of the cross wasn't its shape. It was what it was meant to do. So the Romans had taken over the world. The Greeks had conquered the world and taught them how to speak in Greek and to think in Greek philosophy. The Romans took over and they built things. And they ruled the world with brute force. And so before the age of the internet, before the age of online media where you could communicate, even before the age of newspapers and the printing press, they had to communicate in such extreme terms that nobody had any doubt what their intention was. In other words, when they caught a criminal doing a violent act such as murder or something else, or caught somebody that was rebelling against the Roman Empire, they wanted to leave no doubt in their mind what the end of such a person was going to be. And so not only did they put that person to death, but they searched the world, and the Phoenicians taught them the most brutal and humiliating way to put somebody to death. It was called crucifixion. They would put them on a cross, and they would fasten their hands and their feet, sometimes with ropes, but oftentimes, as in the time of Jesus, they would put nails in their hands or in their wrists and in their feet so that they couldn't come down off of that cross. they would beat the person usually first, and so there was already loss of blood. In Jesus' story, we find out that to mock him for being called the King of the Jews, they fastened a crown of thorns and they put it on his head, and they beat that crown, and so it actually went into his head. I don't know if you've ever had an injury in your head, but let me just tell you, you have more nerve endings in your head than just about any place on your body. I myself have had 14 stitches in this head. You can probably even see some of my scars from there, but it doesn't feel good. It's very painful. And so the pain and the blood loss that Jesus had experienced was already so excruciating. And then the Bible says that they caused him to carry his own cross until he couldn't anymore. And by the time they put him up on the cross, not only had he experienced some of the most excruciating pain, but also the humiliation, the shame of the cross. But as we understand, it's not just the physical pain of it, but that Jesus bore all of our guilt, all of our shame, so that we could be set free. And in the midst of it all, in the midst of all that he was suffering, Jesus was also narrating his own death. Now, this is the part that's amazing to me. In John 19, there are several places that it stops and say, this happened so that this scripture would be fulfilled. There's actually one place when they come to get him in the garden. One of the other gospels says, Jesus says, look, he goes, they've come to get me. He goes, now is the time. The Son of Man is being handed into the hands of sinners. He's being delivered into the hands of sinners. Now, I had to look through, because I've been so familiar with the Psalms lately, I said, that sounds like a phrase. It comes back from these particular Psalms. I don't know if you remember when we were discussing Judas and his betrayal, there was a certain category of Psalms called the conspiracy Psalms. I call this section the they're out to get me Psalms. And there's several of them. Whatever season it was, it could have been just in the time that Hezekiah was surrounded by the enemy. It could have been any of the kings of Israel. But have you ever noticed how many of the Psalms are like the words of somebody just mumbling to themselves in a cave? Lord, don't let them kill me today. They're out to get me. I don't know if I'm going to make it one more day. I like those Psalms, not because they make me happy, but because they let me know that no matter how bad my day's going, there's always somebody that's doing worse than I am. Sometimes it helps to know that it's not just me. And did you know there's a lot of complaining in the Psalms, but there's also a lot of crying out for help. And so it comes to this point in the story of Jesus' crucifixion where he begins not only to quote Scripture, but also to live it out in even just the details of what happened to me. In John chapter 19, verse 23, the story goes like this. It says, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. And this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. You know, all four of the gospels mention two things. One is that they cast lots. The other is that they gave him vinegar to drink. Both of those are very scriptural. And where do they come from? They come from a place in the Psalms called they're out to get me Psalms. And so this one is one that is very poetic. And why would all four of the Gospels say it? Well, number one, John was an eyewitness. Of all of the four Gospels, he may have been the only one that actually saw Jesus' crucifixion with his own eyes. And so he goes into more details about how many layers there were and what the last one looked like, and that it was all one seamless garment, which, by the way, in the ancient world would have made all of these garments worth some money. And so the idea of dividing Jesus' garments was almost like his life had been stripped down to this. All that was left of him was what his clothes were worth. Everything else had been stripped away. Jesus had chosen to become fully human in every way so that we could be set free. And at the last, at the very last, he fulfilled this one last psalm. They even divided my garments amongst them, and they cast lots for them. This first part of the story is that his garments were cast in an expression of Jesus stepping into our humanity and experiencing everything that we had to experience. The cross, friends, was the ultimate expression of death and humility. That's what this psalm is about. My life is stripped down to the very bare bones, and all that's left of me is the clothes on my back. Can we read it? It's from Psalm 22, which, by the way, is one of the last places where Jesus quotes from Scripture. You see, he cries out at the very end of his life. Do you remember? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is an Aramaic phrase, and it's also the beginning of Psalm 22. Some people thought he was calling out for Elijah. Some say, well, he was just having a moment of crisis in the faith. But because we know what the Bible says, we know Jesus was saying, go back and read, because I am fulfilling this very scripture right in front of your eyes. And down in verse 16 in Psalm chapter 22, it says this. He says, dogs surrounded me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's a really amazing phrase. By the way, in the Hebrew psalm, in the original, the word pierce is more like it ties back to what the dogs are doing. So probably the most accurate would be like that they're tearing at my hands and my feet, or they're biting at me. But it's just hard to miss that he doesn't just say they're tearing at me or they're pulling at me, but he says they're tearing at my hands and at my feet. And so it's no wonder that when the early Christians, who were all very familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, says, who could this be talking about? But it's talking about Jesus and what he went through. He says, all my bones are on display, and people stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Can you imagine now Jesus, as he's walking through all of these things, one thing after another? First, there's evil people that come to get him. And then, just like all those conspiracy psalms, evil people come forward and bring false accusations against him. And it's almost as if he is fulfilling all of these verses and is playing them through in his mind. So Jesus knew this wasn't just an accident. This wasn't something that just happened. This was something that happened so that he could fulfill all of Scripture. Jesus knew that he was fulfilling the plan of God and that he was redeeming us. So much so that, you know, I have all of these movies in my mind whenever I read these stories. And I picture Jesus just up on the cross with everything they're doing, just narrating. At least that's what I would be doing at this moment. And they get to this point and they've stripped all of his outer clothing away from him. Jesus leans over to the thief that's on the cross next to him and he says, hey, he says, what? He says, what will you give me if they cast lots for my clothing next? Because that's the next scripture that's coming. And the guy says, what are you talking about? He says, just wait. Then a few minutes later, one of the soldiers down at the foot of the cross says, you shouldn't get all of the clothing. What if we cast lots for it? And Jesus turns to the thief and says, I told you so. He knew it was coming. It was fulfillment of this whole poetic picture, prophetic picture of Jesus as the king who was going to suffer for the sake of his people, right down to the fact something that he couldn't control, and you can't make it up, is they even cast lots for my clothing. If you don't know that phrase, in the ancient world, it was a game of chance. It wasn't dice like we have, but it was bones or rocks or something. It was closest thing to we have, and they tossed dice for it to see who was going to get the bigger piece. And so even just his clothing, it came down to just this. All that was left of Jesus, this whole life in this earth, came down to this. The insult to the injury was, even my clothing isn't worth much more than a few people tossing dice to see who's going to get it. There's something beautiful and powerful about how much Jesus gave up so that you and I could be included in his plan, in the kingdom of God. That he gave up all of his glory so that you and I could receive his glory. He was stripped of everything so that you and I could be made complete. And it wasn't an accident. He wasn't a victim. He did it on purpose. And everything that happened was according to God's plan in his life. And so when we come to the situation like we're in right now with the coronavirus and staying home and having a lot of things in our life just in upheaval, we are into the second week now of having four teenagers in my home. And I love them all dearly, but I'm still waiting for the whole thing just to blow up at any second. It hasn't yet, but it's a different day we're experiencing right now. And I still am never convinced that God brings about tragedies like this and loss of life to teach us a lesson. But one of the things that happens when we go through a hardship is it strips away everything that we don't need and makes us redefine what it is that we actually do need in our life. How many have discovered over this last week, if you had to make some decisions about what are the real priorities? Have you been surprised that you really don't need to eat out twice a week to survive? Have you been surprised about some of the things you thought you could never live without, and you can say, you know, I'm actually kind of fine getting along without those things. But the sacrifice of Jesus came into the world to just remind us that there are only a very few things that are really needful. And one of them is our relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the earliest songs in the early church happens in Philippians chapter 2. And the reason that we believe it's one of the earliest Christian hymns is because it goes into a section that's kind of poetry. And it's very deep. Every phrase in this part of Philippians is powerful, and it goes to who Jesus is and what he did. But listen to how it describes Jesus coming into the world to die on the cross. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." That word, made himself nothing, it's kenosis. It's a very big word in theological terms. It means he completely emptied himself. One of the great questions that I don't know if I'll ever be able to fully satisfy myself with is, what exactly does that mean? How empty was he? How much of his power, how much of his omniscience did he leave behind? Did he still have the power to do things? It seems to me that he has power to do things that I can't do. And yet, if he hadn't left some of that power behind, they could have never killed him on a cross. And so here Jesus, for the sake of me, gave up all of his glory, gave up all of his privilege, gave up the ability to only be God for the rest of eternity. And for all of eternity now, he is both God and man. And so he stepped into my world so that I could experience the freedom of his world. And friends, that's a choice that takes humility. It's a choice that takes priority. It's a choice about knowing who you are and what you're called to do. And so once we know that, once we know that there's a goal at the end of it, it helps us to strip down to what are the things that are really, truly important in our life. We've been praying, and I'd like to invite you to pray for my niece, who is in Italy right now. She's in the armed services with her husband, and they're isolated. They have a brand new baby, and they can't get out of the house, as you can imagine. They can only go 3 meters from their house. That's the rule in Italy. And there's been a great death toll in Italy. So not only pray for that country, but pray for my niece, if you would, and her family. But it's not that she's suffering or they haven't gotten sick yet, praise God. But could you imagine being isolated? And the answer is yes, because you're isolated too. And I was talking with my mom, who is a great one for me. Every time I begin to feel sorry for myself, I said, "Mom, tell me how it was in Africa again." Because I'm listening to these stories of what my niece is going through and her hardship and all of the hard things people are going through. And she says, "Well, let me tell you. If you don't know, my mom got married at 18 and her honeymoon was on a steamship to Nigeria back in the 50s. And they lived up in a little town up on a hill called Aramoko. And it's in kind of central west side of Nigeria. And when they were there, there was no electricity. There was an old stone house up on the hill. No electricity, no running water. So follow me on this. All of you ladies out there and even the guys, how would you like to raise 3 brand new babies with no electricity and no running water? We don't even camp like that. I couldn't get Molly to go to a place so dismal for 3 days to camp without electricity and water. In fact, most of the time, we have to make sure that the campground has cable so that we have something to watch and something to entertain the kids. A big flat screen TV with surround sound. Oh, yeah. We don't camp. We glamp. But Mom was there for several years with little babies. I said, how do you do that? She would wash them in a bucket. It only rained every once in a while, so Dad built a system that captured the gutter water and put it into a cement cistern, out of which he would have to pick out bugs and snakes and dead critters. That was their water. See, well, you can't drink that. Yes, you can. You just have to boil it first. And so she would boil it, and she would cook it down. They would wash the clothes. They'd pay somebody to take all of their clothes down to the river and wash them in the river. And with that little bit of water, they would wash things like diapers. Now, picture this, friends. No disposable diapers with no electricity and no running water. And so she would wash these diapers and then she would hang them up. But you couldn't just put them on the babies because they had these little flies, these little bugs that would lay their eggs in the diapers. Anybody ready to go be on the mission field now? They would lay their eggs. And so before you could put them on your kids because they would get these, you know, little bug bites all over them, she would have to iron them to get rid of the eggs with her coal iron. Have you ever used a coal iron? I didn't even know there was such a thing. So you get the charcoals hot and you put them inside the iron and then you iron. And if it gets too hot, you have to put them in water and then you put it back and you iron them and then you can put them on your kids. And I just thought to myself, Lord, I am so sorry for complaining. I am such a wimp compared to my mom. I'm feeling sorry for myself. But let me just ask you, have you been feeling isolated? Have you been feeling like you're going through the worst season of your life because we're so isolated and we're so without the amenities? Can I ask you, do you have hot and cold running water right now? Do you have electricity? Do you have stuff to eat? Do you have heat that comes on when it gets cold? You know, we really do live better than 90% of the world. And even 90% of the people, maybe more, throughout history. We're so blessed, so blessed. But seasons like this that cause us to cut back on some of the things that we used to think we can't live without, they really serve to prioritize what is truly important. What is it that we can contact one another, that we can even get together on our TV system or on a computer and have fellowship like this? What a blessing. Even just a year ago, we didn't have the technology to do this. But God is a great provider, and we are so blessed. Somebody say amen. No matter how bad you are off, there's always somebody worse off. And we need to stop and just give thanks and be grateful for the things that God has provided for us. Amen. The second thing is, and I call it embracing the moment, and you might be surprised that that's what I got from the second part of the story, but read down with me in verse 28 of John chapter 19, can I? The next scripture that Jesus fulfills sounds like this. So it says in John chapter 19, verse 28, later, knowing that everything had been finished, I love that. That everything had been finished. From the moment Jesus was born, even before he was born, he was fulfilling scripture. But he said, finally, he got to the point where he said, everything is finished. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. That's the Hebrew scriptures. But I came to fulfill them. And so he says, now that everything had been fulfilled, so that scripture would be fulfilled, it says, Jesus said what? I am thirsty. It's just one word in Greek. It's dipso. Say dipso. He couldn't say a lot, as you can imagine. With that kind of beating, with all of that blood loss, he was probably almost completely dehydrated. His mouth was probably sticking, his tongue was sticking to the roof of his mouth. He didn't have a lot to say. But one of them is he could get this word out, dipso, I'm thirsty. Just as happens to a lot of people, just as they're about ready to die, one of the last things you'll notice is they'll say, I'm thirsty. And so it says in verse 29, a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and they lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. So the very last thing he did wasn't just what he said. That word, by the way, it's one word again, tetelestai. It is completely finished. I've accomplished everything. And he said that right after he had taken that drink. So every one of the Gospels talk about Jesus taking a drink of the vinegar. The word is just one word. It means vinegar. We are assuming that it was made out of wine, which would have been the most common. The Gospel of Matthew and Mark also say that at some point he was offered a drink that was wine muddled with myrrh. And people have gone into great detail about how that was like a painkiller, or it was like medicine. Myrrh is perfume. And even if it's reported to have medicinal qualities, I wouldn't put it on anything to heal it. But myrrh was one of the things that they would use. And the other one, it says they gave him wine mixed with gall, which was just kind of a bitterness or a poison, or it made things taste bad. Whatever the theory is, and over 2,000 of years, so many Bible teachers have said, this is why he was given the vinegar, or this is why he was given the vinegar. One of the one that was most puzzling to me is people will still say, well, this vinegar was some kind of a painkiller. A painkiller. I said, I don't know what you use for painkillers, but I don't usually go to the cabinet in my kitchen and get vinegar. Go taste some vinegar right now and see if it takes away your pain. This wasn't anything that was going to alleviate. And by the way, what kind of pain did Jesus have? Thorns in his head, stripes in his back from the whip, nails in his hands. Would any amount of wine vinegar have taken that away? The only thing short of those, like Saving Private Ryan morphine pens that they jammed four of them into the guy before he's going to die. They didn't have morphine back in those days. Nothing that they were going to give him was going to take away his pain. So what was the point of the vinegar that they offered to Jesus? And once again, we go back to the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 69, it says this, you know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. And so we think that this was some kind of a season of maybe the Roman soldiers had compassion on Jesus. Have you ever seen movies of them crucifying people? There was a movie several years back called The Passion of the Christ. And some people criticized it because they thought it was too graphic. I don't think it's possible to be too graphic. And I also don't think that this is a moment of compassion on behalf of the Romans, where like there was one guy on the death squad that just kind of had a tender heart. They didn't put that guy on the death squad. Looked up at everybody else and said, does anybody else think we're being a little mean to this guy? Maybe we should help him out and give him something to drink. That guy wasn't on the death squad. That guy was back in the flower shop somewhere. They gave him a different job in the Roman Empire. The people that were on the death squad were mean. And they were there to humiliate. Remember, the point of the cross was to bring shame and humiliation and fear, so that nobody ever wanted to do whatever they had done to get there. And so this psalm says, you know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. And it says, and they gave me vinegar for my thirst. And so one of the very last things that happened to Jesus was not a moment of kindness, but it was adding one last insult to all of his many injuries. The one last thing that they did, not only in dividing his garments, but he said, I'm thirsty. And they said, yeah, you want something to drink? Here's a sponge full of vinegar. See how that tastes. And Jesus didn't say, oh, I don't want that. In Matthew, he's offered something else earlier on, and he tastes it and he spits it out. But this time the Bible says, and John was there to watch him, he said they offered up vinegar. And Jesus, because he knew what Scripture said, he says, I was thirsty and they gave me vinegar to drink. That's another way of saying, at the point of my greatest need, all they wanted to do is give me greater insult. And Jesus didn't turn away. Jesus grabbed that sponge with both lips and he drank. And he swallowed it. And then he said, now it's done. And then he died. The very last thing that Jesus did wasn't to pull back and say, oh, I need to maintain some dignity. He said, no, I'm going to take it all. I'm going to take it all. You got anything left? This one last scripture, because I know where it's found. It's in Psalm 69. This one last scripture is they're going to give me something to drink, and I'm going to drink it all in. In the previous chapter, John says something a little different than how the other gospel said. Remember when Jesus prayed, Lord, if at all possible for this cup to pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In John 18:11, when the soldiers came to get him, and Peter picks up the sword and he cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. You remember that story? In John, Jesus looks at him and he says, put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Drinking the cup meant whatever it was that I needed to do to save all of the people from their sins, I'm going to drink the whole thing in. I'm not just going to avoid it. I'm going to lean into it. I'm going to really take everything in because I know that this is a moment in time that is important. Friends, it's so hard to draw parallels to anything that we will suffer in this life and compare it to what Jesus went through on the cross. But I at least want to take a lesson from the cross and learn from Jesus again. That even in our worst trials, there are moments to embrace. There are moments just to say, Lord, I don't want to shy back from this. If I'm going to go through the pain, at least let me get the gain. If I'm going to experience the loss, I don't want to stop one step short of whatever it is that you want to accomplish in me. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says this, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Wait for a second, I have to stop. For the joy set before him, so he could see joy off in the future. And because he knew there was joy coming, he could endure what was happening in his life today. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. That goes back to the Psalms. That vinegar was all about shame and humiliation. But he says even that shame could not hold him down because he knew what it was for. Scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then he says this, brothers and sisters, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I pray that there's not one person that would grow weary and lose heart during this season. Don't lose heart. Even though we've got some more days and weeks and only the Lord knows how much longer we're going to be sequestered and we're going to behold the way. Only the Lord knows the end and how this is going to come out. But I'm praying for you today, and I pray for you all the time, that you not lose hope. Is don't grow weary. Keep your eyes on the things that are important. And find moments, even in the midst of the adversity, to embrace and make something new out of it. I know there's a lot of moms right now with kids at home. And just in case you are an empty nester and you've forgotten what it means to have kids at home. So when September comes around and vacation is over for the kids, that's when vacation starts for the parents because they don't have 24-hour parenting. And so just think about how many parents' schedules have been completely turned upside down. And not only that, for the kids too. I know there's some of my kids that are thrilled to be out of school. Other ones, they really miss their friends. They really are kind of bummed that they're missing the last part of their school. My oldest at home anyway, Vicente, is graduating this year. So he doesn't know how that's going to end. But in the midst of it all, find some special times. My wife, Molly's an amazing cook. She really, every day this week, she's been making something. She's been knitting. I've never seen her be so domestic, but she's been making stuff and playing with her cats and cooking meals. I don't know how much weight I've gained during the shutdown, but I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that every night we've had opportunities that we usually don't, because we're usually so busy, to sit down at the dinner table and just check in with one another, to spend some quality time. All I'm saying is not that I would choose to have things the way that they are, but even in the midst of tragedies, we can look for opportunities to seize the moment. Jesus didn't shy away from it. He says, no, get that sponge away from me. No, this is a part of the crucifixion process. This is in Scripture. Give me the sponge, I'll drink from it. He knew that this was a moment in time, and this was a part of him fulfilling everything so that you and I could be set free. The last part of it is just this. There are a couple of things that the story mentions that happened even after Jesus is gone. And one of them is that he was crucified on the day of preparation, he was arrested on the day of preparation, the day before when the Passover starts. And so it was late Thursday night into early Friday morning. And then during the midday, he was crucified. And Passover in the Jewish holiday starts when the sun goes down on Friday night until the next day on the sun goes down on Saturday. That's the Passover. And so Jesus is crucified before the Passover begins. And because the Jewish leaders didn't want any of those that were crucified to be up during the Passover, because in Deuteronomy it says that if you leave, even if someone's executed, if you leave them hanging on a tree, it says, if you leave them up during the Passover or past sundown, then the whole land is defiled. And so the Jewish high priest went to the Roman officials and said, would you do one last thing? Would you go around and make sure that they're all dead before the sun goes down? So how do you do this? You know, it could take several days to die on a cross. And so part of the way that people would die, and I hate to be so graphic, but you don't understand the rest of the story until you understand this part. It wasn't because of the blood loss, it was because of suffocation. And so your body would collapse after a while, after many hours. They would put your legs up into such a position where they weren't fully extended, so you could never get rest. And every once in a while, you would push yourself up with your legs, get a deep breath, and then go back down into a natural relaxed position. It was horrible. They could keep people alive for days like that. As long as they had strength in their legs, they could still stay alive. And so here's what the Romans did in order to speed up the process, is they went around to all of those that were on a cross that day, and they broke their legs so they couldn't push up anymore. And so the Bible says, in verse 32, it says, so the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. Instead, the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with the spear, bringing sudden flow of blood and water. John gives us that detail because, remember, John was there and he saw it with his own eyes. In fact, he says in verse 35, he says, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they looked on the one they have pierced. And so we know both of these scriptures, even after Jesus is gone, he's still fulfilling scripture. The last one, they'll look on those they are pierced, comes from the book of Zechariah. Now, like last week, the section that we read was inserted and quoted from Isaiah. This section is from the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Zechariah. And they will look on the one they have pierced. In other words, they're going to look on the one that they have stabbed and that they didn't pay attention to the words of the prophet. Someday they're going to look and they're going to regret what they have done. So prophetic about what Jesus was doing. But the other one was this. It comes once again from Psalm 34. And it talks about the suffering of the king. And what it says is, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Don't you love the Psalms? This is an encouragement psalm. But listen to it. He says, the Lord is near those who are brokenhearted. He saves those that are crushed in spirit. Even though the righteous person will have many troubles, the Lord delivers them out of them all. Anybody say amen to that? Say amen. No matter how many troubles, Jesus told us, in this life you will have trouble, but take heart. Why? Because I've overcome the world. There is nothing that you're going through that you can't make it as long as Jesus is on your side. And when we have that goal in mind of where we're going someday and what God wants to accomplish in our life, we can get through it. If somebody hasn't told you that this week, let me just tell you, you can get through it. You can do it with God's strength. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And when we look at Jesus as our example, who, friends, not only endured the cross, not only suffered through the cross, but the cross, which was meant for his humiliation and his shame, now has become the greatest symbol of victory that the human history has ever seen. The very symbol of defeat has become the symbol of overcomers. The very symbol of shame has now become the symbol of glory. Because of what Jesus did, he stole the power of death and hell. He snatched victory away from death itself, and he holds the keys in his hands. What is it that we have to be afraid of? The greatest fear that we have is the fear of dying, and he's taken even that away. What do we have to be afraid of? You say, well, what if I lose my job? What if you lose your job? There are other jobs. But what if I have to suffer? The ultimate suffering would be even to have nothing to eat and then I starve and then what? Then I die and I go to heaven? See what I mean? Jesus has taken the sting out of the worst fear that we have. We no longer have to fear death. Why? Because he's won the victory. It was a great symbol of defeat. The Romans meant the cross to be a symbol. When anybody saw it, they said, oh no, now we are defeated. And Jesus took it and he turned it into a symbol of victory in our life. That the cross now has become that symbol of the fact that as long as Jesus is in our life, there is nothing that we can't overcome. Anybody say amen? Say amen. I want to show you just a short clip. And it's a spoiler alert. It's how all of the Avengers movies ended up. It wasn't my favorite ending, but the more I started thinking about this verse, I kept going back and I said, no, that's probably the best ending they could have had. If you're not a superhero fan, don't worry about it. You don't need to know much about it other than the little guy is named Iron Man and the big guy is named Thanos, which, by the way, is the New Testament Greek word for death. Did you know that? So this is more biblical than even I thought it was at the beginning. But that's the word for death in the Bible. And so Iron Man throughout this whole series, he's kind of the leader of all of the Avengers. By the way, Avengers is very close to the translation of the word Savior. That word Yeshua in the Old Testament means avenger, judge, or savior. But here the Avengers have been fighting against evil Thanos in the previous movie. He had just snapped his finger like that and wiped out, disintegrated half of the population of the planet. And all of this series, if you waded through it, comes down to this one moment in time. All you need to know about this clip is whoever has the glove with all of the little jewels in it, all of the little infinity stones, has the ultimate power of the universe. And just with the snap of the finger, they can either bring life or death. So watch this clip for a minute. So at the end of it, he says, and remember, this is the voice of death itself saying, I am inevitable. And what's his answers to it? First of all, he looks and all of the jewels have been stolen out of his gauntlet, right? Just like Jesus stole the keys to death and Hades. And now he holds them in his hands. And Iron Man, just like that, boom, saved the entire world. If you don't know the end of the story, it's a self-sacrifice story. So that's the end of the story arc. Unless somehow they bring him back by time travel or something. But Iron Man is over with. He gave his own life so that everybody else could be free. You know they stole that plot, don't you? They weren't smart enough to come up with that. One person could give their life so that everybody else could live again. That's what Jesus did for you and me. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. Anytime you see in any story somebody paying the ultimate sacrifice so that everybody else could live, you always go back to the cross. Jesus was the one who did it. He's the one who gave up his life so that you and I could be free. Friends, the cross teaches us that there's nothing in this life we cannot overcome because of what Jesus did for us. There's nothing that we cannot overcome because Jesus won the victory. Jesus did something once and for all of eternity in our life that never again do we need to fear. What is it that we have to fear? We can just come and bring it to the Lord. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, will you read it with me from home? It says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Say that again, by the cross. By the cross. He triumphed over them. The very symbol of his defeat became the symbol of triumph and victory. And friends, as long as we've got the cross on our side, by the cross, we can overcome. By the cross, we can endure. There's nothing that we can't get through. Yes, it's true. For right now, we have to shelter in place. Other than going to the store or coming with a couple of us and playing our guitar and helping people worship at home. By the way, the CDC says one thing we want you to do is to continue to minister to health, wealth, and mental health for people that are at home. So that's what we're doing. Is we can still pray together and be together. But just because we're sheltering in place does not mean we have to live in fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And as long as the cross is on our side, who can be against us? Anybody say amen? Amen, amen. Will you pray with me? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, today, we just come before you and I pray right now, Lord, especially for that spirit of fear. Lord, may you just cast out all fear by your powerful love. May the cross come and establish peace in our home. Lord, whatever we deal with, Lord, when we begin to panic about the lack, or we begin to panic about our finances, when we begin to get afraid, and Lord, even the best of us, we have that moment when we get a little bit weak in our stomach and where we don't know how things are going to end up. Lord, I pray that you would just remind us again that by the cross, we can overcome anything. By the cross, we can endure all things. By the cross, you have captured the keys of death and hell. And Lord, today I just pray in every household, Lord, that there would just be a spirit of unity, that you would just cause kids to get along. What a miracle. Lord, that you'd bring peace in our homes, that you'd open up times of relationship over board games and over pancakes and things that we don't usually get to share together. And I just pray, Lord, that every family, instead of growing apart, Lord, that we'd grow closer together during this season. I pray for your blessing of peace on every household. And friend, just for a moment, if you're watching from home or wherever you are, and you know that one thing that needs to happen in your life is you need a fresh relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to pray for you. One of the things that I miss, because we do it every time we gather together as a church, is the opportunity just to pray with anybody that needs to reconnect and recommit their life to the Lord. Well, you can do it right now from your home. And so if there's anything that's wrong between you and the Lord, if there's anything that needs to be made right, let's pray together as a family right now, would we? And Holy Spirit, just be with us today. Pray this. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give you my life today. Everything that I am and everything that I have is on the altar before you. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. I miss you so much. I pray that right now I could give you a big air hug wherever you are. But I hope you have a great day today. Thanks for coming to church, and we'll see you next week. Lord bless you. Have a great day.